continue our study of the Gospel of John. We started at the beginning about a year ago. We're going straight through the Gospel of John, verse by verse. We've made it to chapter 7. And in that chapter, we've seen that Jesus has come to the city of Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was a huge celebration for the Jewish people. Jews came from all over Judea, all over the world, to celebrate this feast. The feast lasted over a week. It was a great celebration, barbecues all over town, dancing, celebrations, parades, that sort of thing. And during this celebration, the Lord Jesus stood up and taught in the temple courts. And so hundreds of people would gather around Jesus as he spoke and as he taught. And as Jesus spoke and as he taught, people were talking about Jesus and trying to make up their mind about who he was. And we saw that in the middle of the feast that some people, that there was a division. Some people thought he was a wonderful person. Some people thought he was a deceiver. And so last week we looked at verses where Jesus stood up before the whole crowd and he said this, he gave this great invitation. He says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his innermost shall flow rivers of living water." And so this morning we're going to kind of look at the reaction to those words. So if you would turn with me to John chapter 7. And if you take the Bible that's in the rack in front of you, it's on page 757. And we're going to kind of look at the reaction of the people as they heard Jesus give this amazing invitation. In one sense, the topic of the day in Jerusalem was, who is Jesus? And as we look at this passage, we'll see that some people believed in him and some people didn't. And much of the reaction today is the same. Some people hear of Jesus and some believe in him and some don't. But I'd like for you to look with me at in John chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 40. And verse 40 says, "Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words," in other words, the words that Jesus had just said, "come to me, you who are thirsty, and drink, and from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." After hearing this, some were saying, "This is certainly the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. And so I'd like to talk about these two groups just for a few minutes. As I mentioned, there were some who believed and some of them who didn't believe. Now, why did the ones who believed, why did they believe? Well, the obvious answer from what happened in this passage is that they believed because they heard what Jesus said. They believed that he was from God. And so they thought, if he's from God, then I'm in. He's the one I'm going to trust and listen to. Jesus said this, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Jesus seems to indicate that God the Father can see every heart, every mind. He knows that person who wants to know the true and living God. He knows that person who hungers and thirsts for God. And God the Father will draw that person to the Lord Jesus. And that's what was happening in this crowd. There were those who were being drawn to the Lord Jesus. And I think it's interesting that some said he's the prophet, and some said he's the Christ. Now, what's the difference? And who was, quote, the prophet? Well, when the Jews talked about the prophet, they were referring to the prophet that Moses said would come. Now, Moses was the big hero among the Jewish people. And before Moses died, you remember that Moses, brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. He wanted to lead them into this new, beautiful, promised land, but God said, "No, you're not the one." Joshua was going to lead them. And it was time for Moses to die. And so Moses, before he died, gave this big farewell speech. And pretty much the whole book of Deuteronomy is the farewell speech of Moses. And you don't need to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy, chapter 18, Moses gives them a promise. He tells them what's going to happen in the future. And I'll just read it to you. It says, Moses says, "The Lord said to me, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. The Lord said to me, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Now, Moses says two things there. He says, in the future, there's going to come a prophet like me. And he's not going to speak on his own. He's going to speak the words of God. Now, do you remember what Jesus said? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Jesus said, "I did not come on my own, but the Father sent me. And my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." And Jesus is a type of Moses. Think about Moses. He brought the people, the Jewish people, out of slavery and led them to the promised land. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus leads us out of slavery to sin and takes us to the promised land, which for believers is heaven. Jesus says, "He who sins is a slave to sin. But he who hears my words will be free from sin." Jesus promises us eternal life. And so in the same way that Moses led people out of slavery to the promised land, the Lord Jesus leads us out of slavery to sin to heaven. You'll also remember that Moses fed the people in the wilderness in the same way the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. And so Moses really was a type of this coming one who would come and be the prophet and speak the word of God to them. And so the Jewish people were looking forward to this guy who would come that Moses told them about. And it's interesting because a year ago when we were in John chapter 1, we were looking at John the Baptist. And you remember that thousands of people came out to hear John the Baptist. And the religious leaders came out to John the Baptist. And remember, they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" And they were referring to this prophet that Moses promised would come. And you'll remember that John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not him." And then they asked John the Baptist, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "No." And so here we find people saying, "He's the prophet, he's the Christ." Now, where did this word Christ come from? Why do we even use that word? Some people think that Christ is Jesus' last name. No, it's not his last name. Christ is a title. And actually, Christ is a Greek word. And it's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Now, where did that word Messiah come from? That word Messiah was first mentioned in Psalm 2. And I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 2 with me because I'm going to give you a little history here. And I know that some of you, you're not too crazy about history. But I'd like for you to bear with me for a little bit because as you look at this history, it'll give you a greater understanding of who Jesus is. And so if you turn to Psalm 2, Psalm is right in the middle of the Bible. And I wrote down the page in the Rack Bible, and now I can't see where I wrote it. 384, thank you. So if you take that Rack Bible in front of you and turn to 384, you'll see Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2 was written by King David. And King David is really a messianic psalm. In other words, it's a psalm about the coming Messiah. And, you know, it would be wonderful to spend one Sunday going through the entire book of the entire Psalm 2, because really Psalm 2 tells about the end times, when the world will come to an end. And if you're looking at Psalm 2, look at verse 2. He's talking about the future, and it says, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Now, in verse 2, it says that all the kings of the earth are gathering against the living God and against his anointed. Now that word anointed is the Hebrew word Messiah. And if you have the Bible that's in the rack, that's the NIV translation. It's translated Anointed One, and that's really a very good translation because, and here's a little more history about the Jewish people. The Jewish people had three offices, and they anointed each of these people for this office with oil. There was the prophet, and before you could be a prophet of the true and living God, you had to be anointed with oil. You remember that Elijah anointed Elisha with oil, and he became the prophet of God. So there was a prophet who was anointed. Then there was a priest who was anointed with oil. You'll remember that Moses anointed his brother Aaron with oil, and Aaron became the first priest of the Jewish people. Then there was a king. Saul, the first king of the Jewish people, was anointed by Saul the prophet to be the king of Israel. And so the nation of Israel had these three offices, prophet, priest, and king, who were anointed. But Psalm 2 is telling us that in the future, there'll be a time when there won't be these three offices. There'll be an anointed one. In other words, this anointed one would be all three. This anointed one would be the prophet, priest, and king, all in one, three in one. And that's who Jesus is, the anointed one, prophet, priest, and king, who spoke the word of God as the prophet, who as the priest brings us into the presence of God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, why is it that we have to come to Jesus in order to come to God? The reason is because he is the only one in all the history of the world who paid the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, and therefore come into the presence of God. So, that's why Jesus is the friend of sinners. Because he paid the penalty for all of us sinners. He paid the price of our sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed. He is our high priest, as the book of Hebrews says. Then, he is the anointed king. Jesus, as he is described in the book of Revelations, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this psalm, King David, as a result of the promise given to him from the living God, told of one of his descendants who would be the king of not only Israel, but the entire world. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, verse 6 in Psalm 2, but as for me, God is speaking here, he says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion. Now, Zion is another name for Jerusalem. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And now, look at verse 7. In verse 7, the Messiah himself, this anointed one, is talking. He says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He, referring to God, said to me, this is the Messiah talking, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Now you see, the Jews knew that this did not apply to King David because he never, inherited the entire earth as his possession. But this psalm is saying that in the future, a king will come who will not only rule Israel, but will rule the entire world. And that king is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus says very clearly in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, that he is that king who will return and rule the earth. And so Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. And so when these guys say he's the prophet, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, they have it right. They may not have a full understanding of what that means and when he will return and rule the earth, but they put their trust in him and put their belief in him. But some of them did not believe. If we turn back now to John chapter 7, we'll see that not all of them believed. In fact, some of them were pretty upset. But you'll notice that their unbelief was based on ignorance and half-truth. They had the wrong conclusion because they didn't have all the facts. They were, and this is the sad part, they were too comfortable in their error and too lazy to really seek out the truth. Look at what they say. They say, Has not the Scripture said, this is verse 42 in John chapter 7, has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? You see, these guys are thinking, this Jesus guy, he's from Galilee. But the Bible clearly says that the Messiah, the prophet that Moses talked about, the Messiah that Micah talked about, the prophet Micah, the prophet Isaiah, he's going to be a descendant of King David, and he's going to come from Bethlehem. Well, of course, they don't know that Jesus was a descendant of King David, and he came from Bethlehem. All they know is that he came from Galilee. Now, if they would just do a little research, they could have easily found out the truth about Jesus. But they weren't willing to take the time to really investigate his life. It would have been real easy for them. All they had to do is go talk to Jesus' mother. Jesus' mother was still around. And all they had to do is go up to Mary and say, Mary, your son Jesus, where was he born? And she would have said, oh, my son, you know, Jewish mothers love to talk about their sons. If you know any Jewish mothers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. My son, the lawyer. My son, the doctor. And, you know, on and on they go. Just think about, you know, the bragging rights that Mary had. My son, the son of God. I remember that day the angel appeared to me. She told me that I would have a son and that he would be the son of the Most High God. And I told the angel, how can I have a son? I'm not married. And the angel told me, don't worry about it, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And Mary, I'm sure Mary would say this. And you know something, son? Angels don't lie. And just as the angel said, there was a baby in my womb. And when it came time to give birth, you remember that time? During the time of Augustus Caesar, we were supposed to go back to the city of our birth. So we went to Bethlehem. And that's where Jesus was born. And on she'd go. Okay, if they didn't go to Mary's mother, they probably could have gone to any of the disciples, because you know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, traveled with Jesus and the disciples. And you can bet that every one of those disciples heard that story, you know, maybe 5-20 times. Or they could have sent an investigator up to Galilee, to Nazareth. They could have talked to the neighbors, to the relatives of Jesus. They would have found out, hey, was Jesus born up here? They would have said, no. Mary and Joseph were here, but before the baby was born, they left town. They went to Bethlehem, and we didn't even see him for 6 years. Jesus didn't come back. Mary and Joseph came back, and when they came back, Jesus was about 6 years old. Because you remember, they went to Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. They lived in Bethlehem probably till he was about 2 years old. That's when the wise men came, probably when he was around 2 years old. I'm sorry, but the Bible makes it pretty clear that the wise men were not at the manger. They came later. And based on the timetable, it was probably around when Jesus was 2 years old. They were living in a house. It says they went to his house. The wise men went to his house. And then, of course, you'll remember that they had to leave town because King Herod wanted to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. So they went to Egypt. They lived in Egypt for several years and then came back and then went up to Nazareth. And so if they had done their investigation, if they went up and talked to the folks up in Nazareth, they would have found out the truth about Jesus. But they didn't do that. And you know, it's true today. Many people have wrong ideas about Jesus, and they've never investigated his life. Most people, what they believe about Jesus is based on half-truths. You know, you may ask some people, well, you know, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, I think Jesus was a good man. Well, okay, that's good, but that's a half-truth. Actually, that's about a 1/8 truth. He's far more greater than just a good man. Who in your opinion is Jesus? Oh, he's a great teacher. Okay, well, that's a half-truth or an eighth truth. He was a great teacher, that's true, but he was far greater than that. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Savior who died and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and be cleansed and go to heaven. He's the one who will lead us to heaven. And so today we have, you know, kind of the same thing going on that was going on in Jerusalem. Some believed and some didn't. And then it says that some of them, verse 44, wanted to seize him. In other words, they wanted to get rid of him. And as Jesus was teaching, there was in the crowd right there, we talked about this last week, officers who had been sent from the rulers to arrest him. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. And so one of the greatest things that we can do for those who do not really know who Jesus is to simply share with them who Jesus is. And these people who believed in Jesus believed in him because they heard Jesus teach. And that's why we as a church support other missionaries who are translating the Word of God into languages where people can hear the words of Jesus and find out who Jesus is. We've had the Bible in our language about 400 years. There are, you know, people in other parts of the world who've never had the words of Jesus in their own language. And so that's why Bible translation is so important. And that's why we support missionaries. We support a missionary in the Middle East who is right now translating the original, the words of Jesus from the original languages into the language of a people who've never had the words of Jesus in their own language. Well, so one of the greatest things that you can do for your friends and neighbors who don't understand who Jesus is to give them a Bible. Give them a New Testament so they can read the words of Jesus for themselves. And so there's this, you know, these hot discussions going on around town. And while there's these hot discussions going on around town, John, who wrote this book, lets us know of another conversation that's taking place behind closed doors. Now, how did John know about this conversation behind closed doors? He was obviously not there. Now, this is interesting because John, who wrote this book, tells us three times in this book that everything he's telling us, he saw. He says, what we've seen with our eyes, we proclaim unto you. And so the book of John is an eyewitness account. But here we go into this story about a conversation that takes place behind closed doors. And so how did John find out about this conversation? Well, I'll answer that in a few minutes. So look with me now at verse 45. Verse 45 says, the officers then came to the chief priest and the Pharisees. Now, this description of the chief priests and the Pharisees could only refer to a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the ruling body of Israel. The Romans allowed the Jews to rule themselves. And so the Sanhedrin was composed of both Sadducees and Pharisees, priests and Pharisees. And they kind of ruled the people. They were kind of like the Supreme Court, like our Supreme Court. They made decisions regarding the life and justice of the Jewish people. Okay, so here's verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, in other words, the chief priests and the Pharisees said to these officers. Now, these officers, these were the officers that were sent to arrest Jesus. So they come back to this meeting of the Sanhedrin, and of course they don't have Jesus with them. And so these chief priests and these Pharisees, they said to these officers, why did you not bring him? In other words, these officers had been sent to arrest Jesus. They went there with their chains, which is, you know, the first century equivalent of handcuffs. They had swords. They had clubs. Their job was to arrest Jesus, and they come back empty-handed. And so they say to these officers, why did you not bring him? And so in verse 46, the officers respond, and they say this. Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Now, just think about that. This passage, we've talked about this before, because at one time I jumped ahead, and we talked about this. But here's these professional, you know, they're like sheriffs. They're like policemen. They went to arrest Jesus. They've made many arrests in their duties as officers, as policemen. But they went to arrest Jesus, and they heard him speak. And they were so awed by his presence, by the things that he said, that they didn't do their job. They didn't arrest him. And they came back, and here's these rulers. They said, hey, where's Jesus? How come you didn't arrest him? And their answer is, we've never heard a man speak like this man spoke. The words of Jesus were so powerful that these men couldn't even do their job. It gives you an idea of the authority, the presence that Jesus had when he spoke and when he taught. And so the officers, they respond with pride, prejudice, and ignorance. You know anybody like that? People full of pride, prejudice, and ignorance. Here's what they say. The officers answered, excuse me, the Pharisees then answered them. They're talking to these officers. You have not also been led astray, have you? Not one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is cursed. That's their response. What do you mean, you guys? Have you been taken in by this guy too? Look, none of the rulers have believed in him. None of us educated people have believed in him. And then they kind of look down their nose at the crowds. The word in the Greek there could be translated rabble. None of this rabble, you know, sure the rabble follows him, but those of us who are in the know, we're not going to follow Jesus. And so not only is there pride, but there's prejudice. There's prejudice because he comes from Galilee. You see, the people in the know, they live in Jerusalem. The important people, the wealthy people, the religious leaders, they live in Jerusalem. They're not going to associate with anybody from that hick town, Nazareth, up in Galilee. But they're ignorant because they don't know who Jesus is. And then this guy steps forward, who's one of the rulers. His name is Nicodemus. Do you remember that name, Nicodemus? We studied him about 5 months ago. He's the one that Jesus talked to in the night. And, you know, there's two famous words that, or two famous phrases that Jesus is very well known for. One of the phrases is, you must be born again. Well, Jesus said that to Nicodemus. And there's another important phrase that Jesus said. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Both of those phrases were taken from a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Now, here's Nicodemus over a year and a half later. He's in this meeting with the rulers, and he speaks up and he says this. He says, this is verse 51. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? Now, it's interesting because in one sense, Nazareth doesn't really take up for Jesus. But he's reminding these lawyers that they're breaking the law. The Pharisees were the ones who made the law, interpreted the law, and enforced the law. And here they are, they're breaking the law. They're judging someone without hearing from him. And so Nicodemus calls them on the carpet for this. And they respond by saying this. They answered him, verse 52. You are not also from Galilee, are you? And in other words, they're thinking, hey, whose side are you on? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Now, so they make this statement. Jesus can't be the Messiah. He can't be the prophet because no prophet comes from Galilee. First of all, they're wrong. You look at the scriptures, you'll see that Jonah, you remember the prophet Jonah? Very famous prophet. He's the one who got swallowed by the big fish. He was from Galilee. Secondly, there was Nahum, another famous prophet. He too was from Galilee. So here are these guys, again, they're not only ignorant of who Jesus is and where he came from, but they're ignorant of their own scriptures. So I'd like to talk about that for a few minutes. Here's these guys, proud, prejudiced, and ignorant. Their view of Jesus is based on half-truths. But I want to encourage you because, you know, all of us know people like that. All of us know people who reject Jesus. They reject him really for the same reason that these people reject him. And the main reason is because of their pride. They do not want to humble themselves or admit that there's someone greater than themselves. They know that Jesus demands complete surrender. They know that Jesus demands complete allegiance. You know, people today know that Jesus demands complete allegiance. People today know that Jesus is worshipped. They don't want to worship Jesus. They don't want to worship anyone except themselves. They want to put themselves first, not God first. They don't want to acknowledge that there is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the rightful owner and king of this world. But they don't want to admit that, because they want to do their own thing and lead their own lives. They don't want to humble themselves before Almighty God and accept his Son from heaven. That's the same problem these guys had. too proud to humble themselves before God's Messiah, the one that he sent for their benefit. And so I want to encourage you, because you have it in the notes in your bulletin. By the way, the outline of this sermon is on the back, and the outlines are always on the back of your bulletin. But as you can see, point three under the ruler's talk behind closed doors is that later, Pharisees and priests and rulers came to Christ. In John chapter 12, we'll see that many rulers believed in Jesus and became followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 15, verse 5, you can look it up, you know, this afternoon. Many Pharisees came to Christ. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we find out that many priests came to Christ, became followers of Christ. And so how do we know about this conversation behind these closed doors if John wasn't there? Well, if Nicodemus came to Christ, and many people believe that he did, after Jesus was raised from the dead, Nicodemus would have been a part of the early church. He probably told John about what happened in that room. Or think about those two officers. Those two officers, at least two, there may have been more. Those officers who heard Jesus speak, who refused to arrest him, they later became followers of Jesus. They became members of the early church. They told John about what happened in those behind those closed doors. Or it could have been any one of the priests or Pharisees who later came to Christ, who was at that meeting, who told John what happened later after the resurrection. And so as we close our time together this morning, I want to encourage you, because you may know of people who reject the Lord Jesus, who are not willing to investigate his life. And, you know, I wish more people would investigate the life of Jesus, because if more people would, there would be more followers of Jesus. Many of you know the story of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He got his law degree from Harvard. He would go into court cases, and as an investigating reporter, it was his job to investigate certain events that were in the news. And there came a time when his wife, and by the way, he was not a believer in the Lord Jesus. In fact, he often ridiculed Christians, until his wife started going to church, and his wife became a Christian. And so he said, okay, I don't want my wife being, you know, deluded by this primitive religion. So he applied his investigative techniques to the person and life of the Lord Jesus. He investigated the scriptures, and as a result of his investigation, he found and reported that the scriptures are the most reliable historical documents from the ancient world. He investigated the resurrection, and as a result of his investigation, he came to the conclusion that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the most well-established fact of history. And Lee Strobel became a follower of the Lord Jesus, wrote a book called The Case for Christ. If you have never read that book, I recommend it to you highly. If you know friends who doubt the deity of Christ or the validity of the scriptures, give them Lee Strobel's book. You can buy it at any bookstore. It's a number one bestseller, and it's been a number one bestseller for years. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. But you know, one of the greatest things you can do for those who don't know the Lord is just, as I mentioned, give them a copy of the New Testament. You can give them, if the New Testament is, too big to dump on somebody, you can pick one of these brochures out in the lobby. We have a stack of them out there. It says, "Would you like to know God personally?" It's just a little pamphlet. It only takes like 15 minutes to read, and it clearly explains who Jesus is, why he came, and how you can know him personally. So, one of the things that you can do is give this to a friend or a relative and say, you know what? Why don't you take a look at this and just tell me what you think? One of the greatest discoveries I've ever made is discovering God and knowing him personally through Jesus Christ. And this little booklet just explains how you can know God personally. Now think about it. There's nothing greater than knowing God personally. And this little booklet will share with you how you can know God personally. And you can pick these up. We want you to take these around with you and share them with people who are confused or have the wrong idea of Jesus because of the half-truths that they've heard from other people. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to hear the words of Jesus. and to be reminded that there are people, Lord, who just have never heard your word, who don't understand who you are. We thank you that your word is true and that we have come into your family because we have trusted you. And we know, Lord, that in all of history, you are the most trustworthy one who has ever lived. And Lord, we know that it makes perfect sense that the true and living God would become a person and live among us and explain to us all about who you are. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you fresh this morning. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. We pray that we, as followers of Jesus, would daily read your word and make it our passion to get to know you better than we know you now. We pray, Lord, that we would represent you well, just as Nicodemus did in his way, in his time, to remind people that Jesus is the one that we should look to, that we should give Jesus the opportunity to share his words with us. The Lord Jesus gave the invitation for everyone to come to him. And we pray, Lord, that not only would we come to him daily as our Savior and as our Lord and our King, but that we would daily represent him so that others might come to know him as well. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd like to give you that opportunity right now. Just in the quietness of your own heart, turn to the Lord Jesus and in your own words say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I realize that you are the prophet, priest, and king. You are the one who came from heaven, who died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And I now accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I receive you as my Savior, my Lord, my King. And I give myself to you to follow you for the rest of my life. And it is my desire to follow you all the way to heaven. And I just thank you that you've prepared paradise for me because I've trusted in you right now. And I pray this and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for ministering to our hearts and minds. And Lord, as we go from this place, we pray that we would go from the attitude that we have decided to follow you. And because we've decided to follow you, we know, Lord, there's no turning back. And we thank you for the riches of heaven that you've prepared for us. We thank you for the abundant life that you've provided for us right now as we learn what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is true, what is acceptable, and what pleases you. And Lord, we thank you that we're not alone, but that you give us your Holy Spirit so that we can live a life pleasing to you. And this we give you thanks. For this reason we worship you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.